Now we're here at the second half of the teaching for Shabbat, and it's the study of Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, 1-24, and it begins in verse 1 saying, "Children, obey your parents in Yahweh, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise." As always, Paul is telling us to keep and perform the commandments of Elohim, for each and every one of Yahweh's commandments are a benefit to those that willingly and lovingly choose to keep and perform them. Verse 3 goes on to say that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Paul is actually confirming to us that one of the benefits of obeying Yahweh's commandments with a loving, surrendered heart is that we will have a long life. Verse 4 goes on and says, And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of Yahweh. Here in Ephesians 6, we see that Paul is not only speaking to children, but he is also speaking to their parents and giving them godly advice on how to raise their children. Verse 5 goes on to say, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Messiah, not with eye service as man pleasers, but as the servants of Messiah, doing the will of Elohim from the heart, with goodwill, doing service as to Yahweh, and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive of Yahweh, whether he be bond or free." Here, Paul is talking to servants and bond slaves, and he commands them to serve their masters willingly from the heart, as if they were serving Messiah and doing the will of Yahweh. As you can well imagine, this is the exact opposite of the way that the world thinks. Why? Why does Paul command them to obey their masters with willing hearts? It is because Paul understands that we reap what we sow. And when we obey Yahweh, especially when it is difficult to do, we are the ones that benefit. For obedience pleases Yahweh, and obedience manifests his countless blessings that are contained in Yahweh's inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions, his Torah of life, and activated by obedience. Verse 9 says, "And you, masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." Now, like the advice to the parents about their children, Paul is admonishing these masters to treat their servants, their bond slaves, and their employees with respect and kindness, because as masters, they too have someone who is their master in heaven, whom they are to serve, and that master is no respecter of persons, and he will recompense people according to their obedience or disobedience to his commandments, regardless of what position you hold on the earth. Verse 10 goes on to say, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in Yahweh and in the power of his might." Here, Paul is admonishing us to understand and believe in the power and might of Yahweh. Why? Why does Paul want us to believe in the power and might of Yahweh? First of all, Paul wants us to believe in the power of Yahweh because it is real and because it strengthens a person's belief in the Elohim of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov when one does. And it also encourages a person to know that no weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of Yahweh, and their righteousness is of me, says Yahweh. That's in Isaiah 54:17. These are the kind of blessings that are embedded in the words of the Torah of our Heavenly Father and that are activated by loving, surrendered obedience. And I have to tell you that there are so many blessings for obeying the Father's inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions that I cannot even begin to outline them all here. Verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of Yahweh, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." What, it's been asked to me many times, what is the armor of Elohim? And how have most Christian depicted or described this armor of Elohim? Well, if you look at most Christian commentaries, the armor of Elohim is compared to the armor that was worn by a Roman soldier, including his sword and shield. However, that would be an absolute false definition of the armor of Yahweh. For the armor of Elohim cannot and should not be compared to any man-made items or coverings. As you read on in this study, I will show you what the armor of Elohim is according to Scripture and what protects us and permits us to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Here Paul is explaining to us that there are forces at work in this world that war against Yahweh, and that our ultimate battle is not against earthly enemies, but the real battlefield is in our hearts and minds, where we fight against the lust of our own flesh, including giving in into any and all of our sexual urges, eating what Yahweh has said is not food for us, giving in to enticing ways of this world, the enticement of fame, fortune, and our power, the deceitfulness of riches, loving money more than Elohim. These are all areas that are influenced by the deceiver, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the first but not the only enemy of our Heavenly Father. And he became an enemy of our Heavenly Father because of his pride. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of Elohim, which according to Scripture is all the words of his Torah of life, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Here, Paul informs us that the whole armor of Elohim, which is all the words of his Torah of life, will cause us to be able to withstand evil. What is evil according to Scripture? Well, it says all sin is evil, according to Scripture. And since sin is defined in 1 John 3:4, whosoever commits sin transgresses also the Torah. For sin is the transgression of the Torah, the law. If according to Scripture, evil is sin, then please answer me this question. How can the armor of a Roman soldier protect any of us against sin? I'm sure that you can see that the armor of Elohim, which protects us against sin, cannot be from anything that is man-made, including all man-made doctrines and theologies. Therefore, I am compelled to inform people who read Ephesians 6 to really question what they have been told by their Christian pastors or Catholic priests, what the armor of Elohim is. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, the words of the Father's Torah of life. We see that in Psalm 119, 142. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now here in verse 14, we can see the armor of Yahweh starting to be defined. First of all, we are told by Paul that we are to gird our loins with the truth. What is the truth according to Scripture? Let me show you what the Scripture defines as truth. Psalm 119, 142, your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your Torah is the truth. Psalm 119, 151, you are near, O Yahweh, and all, not just some, but all of your commandments are truth. Psalm 119, 160, your word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endures for how long? Endures forever. John 17:17, Messiah himself said, sanctify them, talking to the Father, he says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And Ephesians 1:13, which is the book we're ending up with here today, in whom you also, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. As you can see for yourself, the Scripture defines the word truth as the Father's Torah, his commandments, his word. And here in Ephesians, it is called the gospel of Messiah. For it too, the gospel is called the truth. Therefore, when Paul instructs us to gird our loins with Elohim's truth, Paul is actually telling us to gird our loins with the words of the inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions of the Father, his words, his commandments, his Torah, and his gospel. Next, we are told to take hold of the breastplate of righteousness. I therefore have to ask, what is the breastplate of righteousness, and how can we acquire it? I'm not asking you what you think the breastplate of righteousness is. I'm asking you, how does the scripture define the breastplate of righteousness? Let's first look at the word breastplate. Scripture tells us that the breastplate of righteousness in Exodus 28:15, and you shall make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, you shall make it. Of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet, and of fine twined linen shall you make it. This breastplate is something that was made for and only worn by the high priest. It is part of the garments of the high priest that Israel was ordained by Yahweh to make in a very specific manner and design. The breastplate was made of gold, which speaks of the value and purity of Elohim and his word found throughout scripture. The color blue speaks of heaven, the color red speaks of man, and the color purple, which is a color that is derived when we mix red and blue together. As you can see, the color purple is 100% blue and 100% red, which means that it is 100% from heaven and 100% man, Adam, which in turn describes our Messiah perfectly, for he was fully Yahweh and came from heaven to earth to take on the likeness of man, and he became, as you and I are, fully man, while his spirit was the spirit of Elohim. Therefore, the breastplate of righteousness is the words of the living Torah, our Messiah, who is the one that we are to put on. Romans 13:12-14 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put on our Master Yeshua the Messiah, the living Torah, and do not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Next, we have to look at righteousness and its definition in Scripture. For the definition, let's look at Deuteronomy 6:24-25, where it says, and Yahweh commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Yahweh Elohim for our good, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And it shall be our righteousness. I'll repeat that again. It shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments, the Torah, the Word, the Gospel, before Yahweh Elohim as he has commanded us. Therefore, when we consider the two words breastplate and righteousness, it tells us that we are to take hold of the words of our Heavenly Father's inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions, take hold of, obey, and do all the words of his Torah of life, and become the high priests that are to guard our own temples in our own bodies. Prior to telling us what righteousness is in Deuteronomy 6:24-25, Yahweh said to Moshe in Deuteronomy 5:29-33, oh, that there was such a heart in Israel that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go therefore, Moshe, and say to them, that is to Israel, get yourself into your tents again. But as for you, Moshe, stand here by me, and I will speak unto you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach Israel, so that they may do these commandments in the land which I give them to possess it. You shall observe to do therefore as Yahweh Elohim has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all his ways which Yahweh your Elohim has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land where you go to possess it. These verses confirm for all of us that Yahweh's righteousness is the words of the Father's Torah of life. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the Torah. Here Paul tells us that we are to prepare ourselves by being shod or fitted with the gospel of peace. In Ephesians 1:13, we are told that the gospel of our salvation is the truth. And as we have discovered previously, the truth is also defined as the words of the Torah, the commandments of Yahweh. Furthermore, we are told that when we truly believe and internalize Yahweh's truth, when we internalize the words of the Father's inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions, it will set us free. And freedom is the necessary component needed to have peace in our lives. Therefore, it is quite clear that Paul is telling us to shod our feet with the word of the Father's Torah, his commandments, and the gospel of our Heavenly Father. And the fact that we are to shod our feet speaks of the walk or the path that our Heavenly Father wants all of us to walk on. And that, my friends, is the walk of obedience to through the words of his inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions, his Torah of life. And that's certainly worth an amen. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of belief, emunah, faith. I know in your scriptures it says the shield of faith, but actually it's the word emunah, and it means the shield of belief, wherewith you shall be able to quench all, not just some, but all of the fire darts of the wicked. The first mention of the word shield in the Hebrew scriptures is in Genesis 15, where it says, 15:1, where it says, after these things, the word of Yahweh came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield, magen, and your exceedingly great reward. The Hebrew word translated as shield is the word magen, and the very same spelling of this word, but with different vowel points, produces the word megan, which means from the garden, and with yet another form of the word, with the very same letters, we have the word megen, which means delivered. Next, we have to look at the word faith. This word is translated from the Hebrew word emunah, which means belief, faithful, faithfulness, steady, truly, and truth. It is from the word emet, which means stability, sureness, faithfulness, certainty, truth. He verified, confirmed, authenticated. And this word emet is spelled with the letter aleph, the letter mem, and the letter tav. Pictographically, the letter aleph represents an ox, leader. It means first preeminence, the beginning, the ultimate authority, and therefore it represents our Heavenly Father. The letter mem represents a few things. It represents water. It is also represents a woman's womb, a place of safety, a place of growth, a place of incubation for a child, an idea, or a thought. And it's representative of a place where a baby or an idea or a thought is immersed in an amniotic, protective, life-sustaining fluid. And since this protective fluid is mostly water, it is also a shadow picture of the Father's Holy Spirit who births or brings into being all of the Father's thoughts. And finally, we have the letter Tav, which represents a sign, a covenant, and it also represents the manifestation of the thoughts and ideas of our Heavenly Father. And in Paleo-Hebrew, the letters Tav looks like an X or a cross, slightly tilted to one side. And therefore, it also represents our Messiah, who was crucified and died on the cross for our sins, our transgression of the words of our Heavenly Father's Torah of life. Furthermore, we can see that the first and last letters of this word, emet, are the letters Aleph and Tav, which are the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And together they represent Messiah, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And as I mentioned above, the letter Mem, which is in between these two letters, the Aleph and the Tav, is often a shadow picture of a womb. Therefore, this Hebrew word, emet, that has been translated as the word true or truth in English, means that it is the words of the living Torah, our Messiah, being birthed within our hearts. And it is the one and only truth that men and women are to rely on if they want to spend eternity in the kingdom of Elohim as the bride of Messiah. So that's my definition of the word emet. Psalm 119:160, your word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgment endures forever. Psalm 119:142 is worthwhile repeating. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your Torah is the truth. Therefore, when we put all the definitions of these words together, we can truly see and understand the message that Paul is communicating to us. Paul is telling all of us to take this shield, the protection, which comes from the tree of life in the midst of the garden of Elohim, which is what protects us and delivers us from the deceitfulness of the blows or the fiery darts of the enemy. For that is the function of a shield, the magen. What we have to understand, is so important that we understand, is that in the midst of the garden of Yahweh Elohim is the tree of life, which is yet another manifestation of the pure word of our Heavenly Father. As Messiah is the manifestation of the pure words of our Heavenly Father, for he is the words of the Father's Torah of life made flesh. We are also told that this shield is the shield of emunah, the shield of faith, the shield of belief. And in the scripture, we are told that the word faith, translated from the Hebrew word emunah, really means belief, believing the truth, and being faithful to that truth in every aspect of our own lives. Therefore, Paul tells us to take the shield of faith. He is actually telling us to take the word of our Heavenly Father, the words of His inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions, the words of His Torah of life, and let those words, the Torah, be our belief, and then faithfully commit to obey the Father's word, thereby deflecting, destroying, and or making whatever the evil throw, whatever the devil throws at us, of no effect. And Yahweh confirms that in James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to Yahweh. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of Yahweh, and their righteousness is of me, says Yahweh. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Here we have to ask ourselves, what is the helmet of salvation spoken of here in Ephesians? Well, as I have told you in the past, we have to let Scripture answer Scripture. It says in Isaiah 59:17, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. The words helmet of salvation are the Hebrew word Vekova Yeshua. And the little translation is the hat or helmet of Yeshua. Now, we have to ask, what do the words Vekova Yeshua actually mean? Scripture makes it very clear that Yeshua is the words of the living Torah of our Heavenly Father, His living Torah made flesh. And we have also discovered that the word of the Father, His commandments, His Torah, is also called His gospel, for they are one and the same entity. Therefore, the helmet of salvation, which in Hebrew is called the Vekova Yeshua, where the word Vekova means the helmet, and of course Yeshua means Yeshua, is therefore by definition the covering of Yahweh, which makes it very clear that it is the words of our Heavenly Father's inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions, the words of His Torah of life made flesh, that covers all believers and causes them to easily eliminate all doubt. Furthermore, we are told in the Hebraic and Apostolic Scriptures exactly what this helmet is. In Exodus 39:30, and they made the plate of a holy crown, of pure gold, and wrote upon the holy crown, the helmet of salvation, a writing, like the engraving of a signet, which says, Holiness to Yahweh, which means set apart for the purposes of Yahweh. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, we are told that we, the believers, have the mind of Messiah, which means that spiritually we are wearing the helmet of Yeshua, the Vekova Yeshua. For who has known the mind of Messiah that they may instruct him? But we have the mind of Messiah, which basically means that the true believers are to wear the helmet of salvation, which, as you can easily deduce based on the scriptures, tells us is the words of our Heavenly Father's Torah of life that Yahweh gave to Moshe at Mount Sinai, which He commanded us to observe every day of our lives. Now, based on all this evidence, it is or should be very, very clear to all people that the helmet of salvation is that we are to put on is the inerrant and everlasting teaching and instructions of our Heavenly Father, the words of His Torah of life, the words of His directives for everlasting life, whom our Heavenly Father manifested in the flesh in order that Messiah could be an example to all who would willingly choose to believe that our Heavenly Father's inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions are valid and in full force forever. And therefore, we are to wear our Heavenly Father's helmet of salvation, the Vekova Yeshua, every day of our lives, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Yahweh. In Scripture, in Hebrews 4:12, we are told that what the sword of the Spirit is. For the word of Yahweh is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Again, we have to go back to the definition of the words that Paul is using. And here Paul is saying that the sword of the Spirit of Yahweh is the word of Yahweh. And as I mentioned above, we have already established that the word of Yahweh is synonymous with the Torah of our Heavenly Father, the Ten Commandments, the Gospel of Messiah. Therefore, it is or should be very clear that Paul is telling us to take the word, the Torah, the commandments, and the gospel of Messiah as our defense mechanism. And if and when we do indeed willingly surrender our lives to the Heavenly Father and accept and internalize His word, It will guarantee us our eternal victory because we chose to willingly and lovingly carry the sword of Yahweh, His eternal word, with us everywhere we go. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Here Paul is telling us exactly what he told us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of Yahweh and Messiah Yeshua concerning you. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not despise prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Furthermore, Paul tells us to pray in the Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? And how do we do that? Now again, we must let Scripture tell us what this means and not let man's doctrines and our man's theologies interfere with the truth of Scripture. In Ezekiel 36, 26, 27, and it says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away your stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Holy Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgment and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And you shall be my people, and I will be your Elohim. According to these verses, the only way that we can pray in the Spirit is if we willingly and lovingly surrender our hearts, minds, souls, and strength to our Heavenly Father, who then fills us with His Holy Spirit. And He tells us that if we will allow Him, then the Holy Spirit will cause us to obey and do all the words of the Father's inerrant and everlasting teachings and instruction, cause us to learn and follow His prompting, the prompting of the Holy Spirit of the Heavenly Father. One cannot go against the instructions of the Holy Spirit of our Heavenly Father, who, according to Scripture, was given to every surrendered, contrite, obedient heart to cause them to keep and obey the Torah of Moshe, and then expect that when a person actually chooses not to obey nor follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit, to believe, follow, obey, and do all the words of the Torah of our Heavenly Father, that that person is praying in the Spirit of our Heavenly Father. Because according to the word of Yahweh, the only time that we are in the Spirit is when we allow Him to cause us to obey the Spirit of our Heavenly Father, who was given to us for the very specific purpose of causing us to walk out the Father's Torah, His inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions. Let me show you a few more verses in Scriptures that supports Paul's position. Proverbs 28:4, they that forsake the Torah praise the wicked, but such as keep the Torah contend with the wicked ones. Verse 28:7, whosoever keeps the Torah is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men, lawless or toilless men, shames his father. Proverbs 28:9, he that turns away his ear from hearing the Shema, from Shema, the Torah, even his prayer shall be an abomination. If you are willing to let the Scriptures teach you rather than any of the plethora of the man-made doctrines of theology or theologies that have been in our world for millennia now, and the many new man-made doctrines and theologies that pop up on a regular basis, then Scripture makes it abundantly clear that the only way that one can pray in the Spirit is by the prompting of the Holy Spirit of the Father. And the Holy Spirit of our Heavenly Father will only prompt those that have willingly chosen to surrender their hearts to the Father and chosen to allow the Holy Spirit to cause them to believe, follow, and obey the words of the Father's inerrant and everlasting teaching and instructions, the words of His Torah of life. Paul goes on and tells us that the responsibility of our brethren in Messiah is put squarely upon our shoulders. And he tells us that we are to be watching with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. As believers in the word of our Heavenly Father's Torah of life, we all have to answer the question which states, am I my brother's keeper? In the affirmative, because we are called the family of Yahweh and the body of Messiah, and therefore we are to watch out for our family members, for they are actually members of the body of Messiah. Verse 19, as for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, the Torah. What is the mystery of the gospel? Colossians 1:26. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom Elohim would make known that the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. In John 1:1, we are told in the beginning was the Word was with Elohim, the Word was Elohim. And in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten one of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the book of Colossians, we are told that the mystery of the gospel is Messiah, the words of the living Torah of our Heavenly Father made flesh in us. And in the book of John, we are told that Messiah is the words of Elohim made flesh. We have also learned that the word of Elohim, the words of his Torah, his commandments, and his gospel are all one and the same entity. They are all synonymous terms. Therefore, based on these definitions, we have to realize that Paul is asking us to pray for him and for all the leaders and teachers so that he and they may preach and make known the mystery of the Torah of our Heavenly Father in us. And that mystery, my friends, according to Paul, is that Messiah and our Heavenly Father will come and make their abode within each and every person who willingly and lovingly chooses to surrender our hearts, minds, souls, and strength to his will and choose to walk in total loving surrender obedience to the words of his inerrant and everlasting teaching and instruction, his Torah of life. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therefore I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. If Paul, who says he is an ambassador in bonds to Messiah, speaks boldly about the gospel of Elohim, then don't you think that we ought to do the same? We ought to also be ambassadors of Messiah and speak boldly about the mystery of the gospel, which of course is Messiah, the words of the living Torah made flesh in us. That means that we too ought to make it a daily practice to speak boldly about the mystery of the gospel of Messiah, the words of the living Torah made within us. The only thing stopping us is ourselves. Now please remember that an ambassador does not speak his own words. He only speaks the words of the one that sent him. Verse 21, but that you also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in Yahweh, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Paul wants his life to be an open book. So therefore, he sends Tychicus and to Ephesus to let the people of Ephesus know how and what he is doing. Finally, the final verse in Paul's farewell message is encouraging. Verse 23, peace be to the brethren and love with belief, faith, emunah, faithfulness from Elohim the Father and Adonai Yeshua Messiah. Grace be with all them that love our Adonai Yeshua Messiah in sincerity. Amen. To the Ephesians written from Rome by Tychicus. The only way to express sincerity and show our love for Adonai Yeshua is by heeding, believing, following, and obeying his word that he gave us in John 14:15, where it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In scripture, Yahweh is very specific with his instructions. For example, when he instructed Moshe on how to build the temple, he gave Moshe some very specific instructions. Exodus 25:40, and look that you make them after their pattern, which I showed you in the mount. Hebrews 8:5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moshe was admonished of Elohim when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, said he, that you Moshe make all things according to the pattern that was shown you on the mount. In Exodus 25:9, according to all that I Yahweh show you, and the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make it. It is quite clear that Yahweh wanted Moshe to build the tabernacle and all the instruments after the exact pattern that was shown Moshe on the mount, on Mount Sinai, which I believe was a window directly into heaven where Yahweh's temple is. Yahweh made it abundantly clear that Moshe was not to deviate in any way, shape, or form from the pattern that was shown to him on the mount. Okay, now that we are clear about that, let us look at the menorah, the lampstand, and see what it says. In Exodus 25:31, and you shall make a candlestick of pure gold, of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his boles, his knops, his flowers shall be of the same. And the branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick on one side and three branches of the candlestick on the other side. Three boles made like unto almonds with a knop and a flower in one branch. Three boles made like an almond on the other branch with a knop and a flower. So in the six branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be four boles made like unto almonds, and their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All of it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And you shall make them, make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. Now let me ask you a question. If Moshe thought that it would be better to put an alloy with the gold just to make the candlestick much more sturdy, would that have been acceptable to Yahweh? What if Moshe was to say that six branches were too much and that it should be better to have four or five branches? Would that have been acceptable to Yahweh? What if Moshe didn't want to put as many knops as Yahweh wanted because it would look better or that it would be good enough? Would that have been acceptable to Yahweh? Okay, I can assure you that none of these changes would be acceptable to Yahweh because he was painting a picture of Messiah with the menorah. Therefore, it had to be constructed exactly as Yahweh had commanded, or else the people gazing upon this revised menorah design would not be able to see the picture of Messiah that we have that we can see in Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, which is the pattern that describes the attributes of Messiah. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, the center post of the menorah. And the branch shall grow out of its roots. And the Spirit of Yahweh shall rest upon him. Next, we see the six branches of the menorah. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of Yahweh. Had Moshe changed Yahweh's instructions and built the menorah in any other way, then the picture of Messiah would have been lost forever. That is why Yahweh instructed Moshe to build the menorah and all the utensils and all the tabernacle exactly as it was shown to him on the mount. Because Yahweh has an overall plan and he knows how he wants to express it to us. We, on the other hand, have absolutely no idea whatsoever as to what Yahweh wants until he tells us what he wants. And therefore, it behooves us to follow all of his inerrant and everlasting teachings and instructions as it was given to us in his Torah. That is the pattern of our Heavenly Father. For he says, I have made it perfect. Don't change a thing, or else you will miss the message. Now let us look at the armor of Elohim once more. It is quite evident by the spiritual evidence that Paul, who says he is a Pharisee of Pharisees, and who was raised at the feet of Gamaliel, and who apparently memorized the Torah by the time he was 13 years old, would refer to what he knew, the Torah of Moshe, and what it said about the armor of Elohim, and about the helmet of salvation, and having his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit, the good news. For all these items described as the armor of Elohim are actual physical descriptions of the garments worn by the high priest of Israel, who of course is a shadow picture of Messiah. Therefore, through describing the armor of Elohim, Paul was painting a picture of our ultimate high priest, our Messiah. And if we use any other description than the one that Paul provided for us, which of course is the garments of the high priest of the people of Israel, then we are painting a false picture and missing the message that Elohim is giving us through his word. Galatians 1:8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, anything other than the truth, the words of the Torah of our Heavenly Father, unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel, anything other than the truth, the Torah, unto you, than that you have received, let him be accursed. The incredible arrogance of the church fathers that believe and teach Satan's deceptive message that the armor of Elohim is the armor of a Roman soldier is like saying that the man-made things are equivalent or better than what Yahweh has created and ordained. It is akin to saying that we can praise and worship Elohim with our own man-made feasts, our own man-made doctrines and theologies, our own wisdom, even though our Heavenly Father has told us that the wisdom of a man is foolishness to him. Let's read what Yahweh had to say in Deuteronomy 12:29. When Yahweh your Elohim shall cut off the nations from before you, where you go to possess them, and you succeed them, and dwell in their land. Take heed, he says, take heed to yourself, that you are not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before you, and that you inquire not after their man-made gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. You shall not do so unto Yahweh your Elohim. For every abomination to Yahweh, which he hates, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. Whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do it. You shall not add thereto nor diminish aught from it. We have to understand that by believing that the armor of Elohim, which is clearly described as the garments of the high priest, if one cares to search the scriptures to find the truth, and substituting the garments of the high priest and saying that they are the armor, well, that the armor of Elohim is a picture of the armor of a Roman soldier, then the church fathers are adding to the words of Elohim and diminishing the effectiveness in the lives of believers. And Elohim will not stand for that. Amen. Any thoughts or comments on Ephesians 6?